Bible verse that I preach or speak about today that you haven't heard before. But that's okay, because sometimes we get to be reminded of things or maybe see new things in old places. I want to say this is true of me, what I'm getting ready to say, but it's also true of you. And it's my goal that we would actually take to heart this next statement. And that is, the me that you see is not yet the best that it will be. Okay? The me that you see is not yet the best that it will be. What's on the inside, Christ in me, the hope of glory, is in the process of affecting everything that's on the outside. The place that it's advancing is in the realm of my soul, my heart, my mind, my will, and my emotions. But it's definitely having an effect. And I know that's true for you. Deuteronomy 30:19. It's a very well spoken verse. A lot of people have heard it over the years. This is God saying to his people, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. That particular verse, to me, is foundational to all the things that happen in human existence. That choosing or losing is the course that we're all on. And regardless of whether we're acknowledging or being aware of what that means, you know, you've heard me recently talk a lot about Romans 12:2 that says, be not conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's no, like, no, I'm going to be in neutral and be neither. It's like, no, you're going to be one or the other. You're going to be influenced by a culture of death. You're going to be drawn down to the unregenerate, unrenewed state of all humanity, or you're going to choose life and find an adventure of new horizons, of greater awareness, awakeness, and holiness, righteousness, power, peace, joy, the things that God possesses in his spirit, put in us in seed form, and it's our responsibility to cultivate. And I think this Old Testament verse, if you will, is sort of choose life. Because not choosing is the choice for the other, is the choice occurred. And so I've been thinking about this and saying, you know, I want to choose to take the steps needed to be mature in you, God. That's my prayer. That's my desire. But oftentimes we oversimplify things that need to be looked at. For example, in my experience of our goal is to get everybody to choose Jesus. That sounds good. That's great. But it would be a whole lot more worthwhile in Scripture to get everybody who chooses Jesus to look more like Jesus. Wouldn't that be more powerful and more fun? And really more in line with the overall purposes of the gospel? You know, if we make the whole picture about getting people saved, and we go, well, we got a bunch of saved people. But guess what? We're not called to just be a bunch of saved people. We're called to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We're called to carry his presence where we go and to bring transformative power into every impossible situation the God of all possibilities wants us to go in and represent him well. So there's a much greater, I guess, calling to not say, well, as long as we get everybody saved, it's like, well, I think that's like half the task. But unfortunately, many times people are like, well, that's the goal. And it's like, well, it might be your goal. I just don't think it's God's goal. I think God's goal is that we would be, that we would unlock the creative power that he has put in us and that we would become co-creators with him in the places that he has planted us. Instead of looking for the next adventure, instead of looking for the next geographical, you know, place where something is exciting, how about releasing the explosive power the creative God put in you to create something right where you are and watch how that messes everything up? Well, I don't know. I know, but I'm going somewhere. This first command, choose life. I believe God has set a precedent and a pattern, and the options to choose life are endless. You know, the default is if you don't choose, you're still making a choice. And it's only in the place, I don't know about you, but my first encounter with Jesus was really powerful. I don't know if anybody else can say, no, the first time I encountered Jesus, it was an awareness of how massively powerful he was, an awareness of my total and complete need for him, and an overwhelming feeling that I can't believe somebody so powerful is concerned with somebody so weak. Somebody so amazingly, massively, magnificently beyond what I could, you know, transcendent, would somehow spend any energy or effort on somebody as weak and as broken and as unlovable as me. But after I came to know Jesus, it's almost like the picture of the power that he possesses and the power that he made available to me became a whole lot less transcendent. It wasn't as big as it used to be in my mind. I started to get the feeling that I could figure him out. I started to get the feeling like I understood God. We use phrases like, do they know the Lord? Are they walking with Jesus? And the phrase, do you know the Lord, kind of makes you think like, well, yes, I do. Well, how much do you know him? How much of him do you know? How much of him have you yet to discover? And how much effort are you willing to put into discovering that which is never ending? See, I believe the Creator did something with us. Ecclesiastes says that within our hearts, he has put eternity in our hearts. So he has created us for eternity. He made us for eternal purposes. The fall caused us, if you will, to be removed, disqualified from our purpose, but the gospel, redemption, is meant to restore his original intent. His original intent is that we, as eternal beings, would administer, oversee, and co-create with him all the things that are on his heart to release through us. Those are big things, big dreams, big ideas, I know. But now bring it down to daily struggles. Life happens, relationships, difficulties, struggles, people, sin, disappointment, physical ailments, all the things that, you know, we deal with on a daily basis and go, well, how? I mean, I like the big picture, Scott, but you don't understand where I am. You understand the pressure. You understand the things that I'm dealing with. And the scripture that comes to mind, because really, whenever we begin to say, it's a lot more difficult to choose than what you think. I mean, I know what I'm supposed to do, and I'm trying to do it, but it feels like, I don't know, like it's not working. I'm not making advancement. Beloved, don't let the voice of fear tell you that God isn't working mightily within you. This is his promise. He said, God has not given unto you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay? The sound mind part, the power of God that is unquenchable, that is immeasurable, the power of love, God is love, but God also made us for love. We've discovered that there really is within the biological makeup of humanity the highest functioning portions of the way we process through joy or love. And that you're made to function in love, but the part that I want to talk again about a little bit is, and a sound mind. What does that have to do? The power power of God, the love of God, being released into the identity and the purpose and the destiny that God made me for. But the soundness of our mind is a factor that I want to talk about. Our thoughts, our mind, is where our thoughts come from, right? Our thoughts don't come from our brain. Our mind actually can tell our brain what to do. Now, this isn't my my conclusion alone, but as we investigate, a lot of people who are a lot smarter than me, neuroscientists and quantum physicists and people who, you know, are way over my head, they all come to the same conclusion. Thoughts have substance. That when you think something, you're actually creating in your brain something called a dendrite, which is actually the substance of a thought, and it looks like a tree. And those tree has healthy branches, and those good thoughts, thoughts of God, thoughts of things, can be measured and quantified. And if you think them in a proper way, you'll actually create new thought patterns. And you can, if you will, dissolve old thought patterns through a deliberate process and create new thought patterns. And that, you know, I've been talking about this for a while, so this is not the first time some of you heard that. But that process takes 21 days. It takes 21 days to say, I consistently every day have decided to put my mind in a place of creating new thoughts, and in 21 days I can have some new thought patterns. That should be encouraging. Some of you are going, that sounds like a long time. That's part of our issue, is that we want everything microwaved. We want everything instantaneous. I thought about something good today, and that was enough. See, when I said earlier today about my concern with Western Christianity, we've made a little too much add water and stir, and it's instant. We made a whole lot too much. Instead of going, well, what we actually recognize is that we're moving towards paying the professionals to do it for us, becoming spectators with a group of people who we say uh-huh to. Yep, that must mean preacher said something, worship leader said something, the collective all stood up and clapped and hand and cheered, and somehow that means I'm included. But I go home and nothing changed in my life. I got up in the morning and I read my Bible, but during the day, nothing changed in my life. I even decided I was going to get up early and pray, and I prayed, but during the day, I still couldn't find the place of peace, the place of joy, the place of victory. And it's like, well, maybe we've swallowed hook, line, and sinker a formula that's not God's formula. And what I mean by that is there is a place in God that I believe he's calling us to that no one else can do for us. And that we have the power to choose to go to according to God's word. But if we satiate ourselves with what everybody else tells us what ought to be making us happy, even the preacher, even the church. Well, just join our big community here and you'll feel wonderful, but you don't. Well, just be involved in this thing and it'll make you have purpose, but it doesn't. Because there is a deep cry unto deep, the Spirit of God to the Spirit of man, the eternal song of the beloved that says, what I have is uniquely for you, and how you get it is a unique path for you. And no one can get it for you. You have to walk that path. See, I, the 23rd Psalm comes to mind just briefly, but you know that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down beside still waters. He leads me to green pastures. But though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Thou, O Lord, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Okay, well, that's a picture of the place that everybody has to walk. It's not, you know, it's not simply, if you ever go through bad things, no, you will go through bad things. And it's the picture of being able to say, in the place of a shadow, in the place of near death, in the place of what feels totally and completely terrifying, there is comfort because the one that called you is walking with you. The awareness of God with you, Emmanuel. Kelly asked me, the name Emmanuel, and not just because of it being Christmas time, but the name God with us has become something that just continues to resonate within me. God is with me. Every moment of every day, God is available. God is with me. And for a minute, I want to remind you that the Proverbs say that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so thinking as God thinks is a process that we have to be aware of. I'm kind of, you know, I was saved as a charismatic, spirit-filled Christian. What that means to some of you who may not know my definition of that, that means that we believed in signs and wonders and miracle and supernatural things ought to be common in our lives. That it wasn't the school of belief that says, well, we're just going to, you know, walk the straight and narrow, and if God wants to do something powerful, we'll let him, but we're certainly not going to put a lot of energy into figuring out how that works. And I was on the way other end of the schedule. I expect God to intervene in everything all the time. And if somebody's sick, God can heal them. And if somebody's hurt, God can fix them. If somebody's depressed, God can restore them. Whatever it is, if there's a need monetarily, physically, whatever it was emotionally, that in the moment, we don't say, well, I hope God does something. We go, God wants to do something right now. We're going to be the agents. We're going to be the conduits. We're going to be the connection between heaven and earth, because that's what God created us to be. So that's been, if you will, in the foundation and the DNA of my spiritual walk ever since that I got saved. But the reality of, as I see so little of it actually happening. Can I just be real for a minute? Me just saying I believe that doesn't make it manifest. I mean, I wish it did. And so I began to say, well, God, what gives here? What's going on? That's the journey I'm on. Hopefully you're on it a little bit with me. And the Lord took me to Isaiah 55, because the truth of this is we don't get saved and then automatically think like God. Some would say we do. We don't just automatically get saved, read our Bible a few times and say, hey, I understand God now. I understand how this whole faith thing works. No, it's not that way. Isaiah 55 is where the Lord says, as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than yours. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He's saying, don't assume that you think like me or I think like you. And that's a good place to start. We've got way too many people that say, oh, here's the formula. It's not a formula anymore. It's a relationship with a loving Father, but it's one that we've just scratched the surface on getting to understand. And I'll say it because I don't mind. I want to be kind, but just because you read your Bible every day, and I am not discouraging anybody, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get stronger in your faith. There's people who read their Bible that aren't saved. You understand what I'm saying? There's people who read their Bible and never, ever grow in their relationship with God. Why? Because their thinking as they approach it is not relational. It's, I'm learning this as knowledge, as information. Information has never saved anyone. Information has never caused anyone to have encounters. Revelation does that. That's when you say, God, I believe as I approach it, it's the living word. And I believe that it was birthed by your spirit. And I believe, God, as I approach this word, your Holy Spirit is available if I'll turn to him in this moment to make it alive and make it viable to me. Because if you don't, what you're approaching it with is your mind. And your mind hasn't been fully renewed. He's saying, no, we're going to look at old things in new ways and find ancient pathways for current predicaments. I love that. I love that. So, you know, and I love Bible reading. I love memorizing the word. But if I were to say there's a better option, if I said, look, if you could choose memorizing the word or having the word come alive and affect your life on a daily basis, wouldn't it be, hey, well, how do we do that? This is the thing that, again, you know, some of you have heard me talk about Dr. Caroline Leaf and her books you know, the perfect you, switch on your brain, think and eat to grow smart. There's just a lot of books, but she's a spirit-filled neuroscientist. And one of the things that I learned from her is that it actually takes 63 days to form a new habit, okay? So in all, I guess if you will, science and spirituality, God made us in a magnificent way. But what is proven is that if you really want to have new outcomes in your life, it starts with thinking differently, a 21-day process to think differently, but then it takes to apply what you think about for a period of 63 days. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it means that there's no magic wand. Okay, that's the bad news. The bad news is because you saw it once and said, uh-huh, doesn't mean the same as you took it as it was the word of God and you applied it to your life and you began to think about what you're approaching in the way that you saw in that moment. After 21 days, you'll say, have a new thought. But guess what? Now there's a new act. See, thoughts create feelings. Feelings create actions, and actions yield results. Okay, so the results we're going for, I want to see greater holiness in my life. I want to see greater joy. I want to see greater power. Well, we have to think about, and again, we have this thing, the scientists call it superposition. But superposition means I can stand outside of my brain, analyze with my heart what my mind is thinking. Now, isn't this crazy? This is, there's billions of processes going on per second in your unconscious mind. There's millions of processes going on in your conscious mind. But you've been created with something very unique. You can step outside of yourself and say, look how I'm thinking about this. Okay? Now, why is that important? Because this is what science has shown us that we can do. See, a common quoted phrase that, or passage that I use, where it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, I think it is, rejoice always, pray continuously, and give thanks in all things, right? Or pray without ceasing as one overcomes. And we, in our American Christianity, we have a thing called our quiet time. In the morning, when we get with Jesus, and we spend time with him, and then we go about our day. We do everything. And then we go back to our quiet time again. Maybe at nighttime we have quiet time too. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Or we wake up and we're going to do it again. But in between the quiet time sessions, we're just living life. We're just doing what we're doing. And the thought of prayer continuously means somehow every now and then we say Jesus. But the thought of praying continually is probably doesn't really apply to our life. But what studies have shown, what science has proven, what we've discovered is that the idea that I can't connect with God, I can't overcome my fear, I can't get through this stress, can't is a choice. Can't is a choice. I'm going to tell you what you can do. This is amazing when I found out you and I can do this. We have the ability in this thing called a superposition, which is just a neurological science description for the ability to stop in the moment, evaluate a situation, look at how we're thinking about it, and ask God for the answer and get from him the opportunity to choose life. We can do that every 10 seconds. Scientifically, you and I are equipped with the ability to commune, to evaluate a problem, to ask God what to do with the situation, and to hear from him and react every 10 seconds. No matter who you are amazing. God has fearfully and wonderfully made you. And some of these models, if you will, have way, way dumbed down your potential in mind. What would that look like? Every 10 seconds? Well, I don't know. But just the fact that I can do it, that's like if somebody telling me, you know, hey, because they can tell people stuff like from your DNA, right? You know, all the 23andMe and the, you know, it's really popular right now. You can discover all things about you. But what if just somebody says in your DNA, hey, your DNA says that you're a person who potentially has the ability to cure cancer? What does that mean? Well, that means you're qualified to do something massively important for all humanity. Does that mean I get to do it right now? No, you actually have to apply yourself. You actually have to study. You have to discover where that's at and what it's going to take to unlock it. Ah, that sounds like work. Just let it go. Somebody else get that one. Wait a minute. Do you hear what you just said? Yeah, but it's going to take work and it'll be difficult. It'll be hard. All humanity is crying out for a cure for cancer. All humanity is crying out for a lot of other things, too. See, this people that shine like stars in the universe, these people who are virtuous because of Christ in them, the hope of glory, it's not a different group of people, beloved. It's you and I. The choice of life and the capacity to make it every 10 seconds, to me, is a wide open door. God, what do I need? How do we get that done? Because I'm just saying, I'll go with every 5 minutes for right now. I'm going to boil it down to every 3, 2, 1. But when we get it to every 10 seconds, I'm thinking, what does that mean? That means you have the ability to stay in continuous communion to the one who has with the one who has saved you. That whatever the obstacle that says, I can't, everybody's been there, I can't hear God right now. I can't. You can. There's something in your thoughts that are keeping you from it. Are you ready to discover what it is? I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, it's not because he's not talking. There's a beautiful, difficult reality for me in this. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 13. It just, to me, it exemplifies what we're talking about in verse 5. And it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Christ in you is never far from you. And I just think, I just find myself going, I don't want to satisfy, I don't want to, I want to test myself and go, I'm not in the faith. I want to test myself and find that. Why? Because if I think that I am, I'll quit seeking. If I think I've got it all wrapped up, figured out, and tied up in a sweet little bow, then somehow I'll make myself, I'll do what Scripture tells me not to do. Be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. Think not more highly of yourself than you ought. In the end time, men will be lovers of self. Lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. See, I want to be able to go, God, I've put pleasure, I've put self, I've put stuff in the place of being good enough, and the only thing that really is supposed to fit in that place is you. And I want to be in that ongoing, challenging, God, I just saw that I chose wrong in that moment. 10 seconds ago, 5 minutes ago, yesterday, whenever it was. But I want to do what you say I can do. I want to move towards that place. Instead of me being the author of my faith, instead of me being the architect of my day, instead of me being the one who's in charge, God, I want to put you back in charge. I want to put you back in charge. And even if I think I'm managing my life pretty well, I don't want to be deceived into thinking it's somehow my doing. If there's something praiseworthy, it's because of you, Father. If I made a good choice, God, it's by your grace. But Lord, I'm not going to rest on the fact that things are going well. I'm going to trust that you're moving me from faith to faith and from glory to glory. And you know, the inspiration, if you will, that we have 24/7 access to God. I don't want it to be a theory. I don't want it to be a fact. I don't want it to be a talking point. I don't want it to be a sermon message. I want it to be my lifestyle. I want it to be my lifestyle, that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, God is with me. And I can tell you that personally, that there's certain things that, as painful or as hard as it is, there's certain things that you won't get without walking in that shadow. The idea that you get easy life because of Jesus is not a good one. The idea that he's with you through the hard thing, that's the reality. And learning how to turn to him moment by moment, learning how to trust him when it all feels so shaky. I'm concerned when the church, their message is, we're the place and we've got it all together. Our programs will meet all the needs. Our everything is all you need. And let's study Jesus together. I don't want to study Jesus. I want to know him. I want to love him. And I want to make sure that I'm not some type of freak of nature. I'm a human who loves Jesus, and I still have stuff that he needs to work on. And I don't want to be made to feel like if that's how I am, somehow I'm inferior. Or the program of the month is the program that's going to fix my humanity. No, God has put within me the ability to choose the blessing or the curse, life. I want to choose today. I want to choose today. I want to choose this moment. I want to encourage you today that if we can choose, that we do choose his life, his presence, his power, that our identity, that our purpose, and that our destiny from him is immovable. Last passage in that same chapter, 2 Corinthians 13, it's the closing of the chapter, and it says something. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That statement is profound in that it talks to our identity, to our purpose, and to our destiny in the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I want you to understand that your righteousness, your status, your salvation, your forgiveness through Christ Jesus, it is done. That your identity as a son and as a member of God's family, how you relate to the love of God, the love of the Father, your identity, that's done. But the third one is something that's ongoing. It says, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Your connection, your communion, and your communication with the Spirit is not past tense. It's present reality and it's future connection. That verse is just speaking to me. Hopefully it speaks to you as well. Stand with me if you will. We're going to wrap this up. And hopefully your heart is just as stirred as mine is to go, I can choose God every 10 seconds. I have the biological capability, but I also have the spiritual responsibility. So, Father, we love you. And, God, I'm just asking today, Lord, that as we walk through, you know, some of us go through the holidays, Lord, and there's a lot of joy. But, God, others, Lord, there's sorrow and there's sadness and there's memories of lost loved ones, Lord, of hurts and injuries and wounds. Lord, there's lots of things around this time of year, God, that can cause what's supposed to be happy, joyful memories, Lord, to be difficult, painful ones. But God, how we approach them, how we choose, Lord, makes all the difference. So God, I'm asking today that you help us recognize that we can choose well. God, that you would help us to choose wisely, to choose life, Lord, and begin to see that the power that we seek, Lord, it's not found somewhere else. But Lord, you deposit it within us. You've created us for joy. You've made us for love. You've called us with purpose, Lord, and you give us a plan. And that plan is drawing near to you, God, that you would draw near to us. That plan, Lord, is to see you as you are and allow you, God, to make us like you. Father, as we go today, I'm asking, I'm praying, and I'm believing, Lord, Let us be challenged to a deeper place. Lord, let us hear your invitation to more love, to more power, to more of you in our life. Now, God, let us be carriers of your presence. Lord, releasers of your beauty. God, ambassadors of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to invite you this morning, if you is in the process of affecting everything that's on the outside. The place that it's advancing is in the realm of my soul, my heart, my mind, my will, and my emotions. But it's definitely having an effect. And I know that's true for you. Deuteronomy 30:19. It's a very well, spoken verse. A lot of people have heard it over the years. This is God saying to his people, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." That particular verse, to me, is foundational to all the things that happen in human existence. That choosing or losing is the course that we're all on. And regardless of whether we're acknowledging it or being aware of what that means, you know, you've heard me recently talk a lot about Romans 12:2 that says, "Be not conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." There's no, like, no, I'm going to be in neutral and be neither. It's like, no, you're going to be one or the other. You're going to be influenced by a culture of death. You're going to be drawn down to the unregenerate, unrenewed state of all humanity. Or you're going to choose life and find an adventure of new horizons, of greater awareness, awakeness, and holiness, righteousness, power, peace, joy. The things that God possesses in his spirit, put in us in seed form, and it's our responsibility to cultivate. And I think this Old Testament verse, if you will, is sort of choose life. Because not choosing is the choice for the other, is the choice of curse. And so I've been thinking about this and saying, you know, I want to choose to take the steps needed to be mature in you, God. That's my prayer. That's my desire. But oftentimes we oversimplify things that need to be looked at. For example, in my experience of our goal is to get everybody to choose Jesus. That sounds good. That's great. But it would be a whole lot more worthwhile in Scripture to get everybody who chooses Jesus to look more like Jesus. Wouldn't that be more powerful and more fun and really more in line with the overall purposes of the gospel? You know, if we make the whole picture about getting people saved and we go, well, we got a bunch of saved people. But guess what? We're not called to just be a bunch of saved people. We're called to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We're called to carry his presence where we go and to bring transformative power into every impossible situation. The God of all possibilities wants us to go in and represent him well. So there's a much greater, I guess, calling to not say, well, as long as we get everybody saved, it's like, well, I think that's like half the task. But unfortunately, many times people are like, well, that's the goal. And it's like, well, it might be your goal. I just don't think it's God's goal. I think God's goal is that we would be, that we would unlock the creative power that he has put in us and that we would become co-creators with him in the places that he has planted us. Instead of looking for the next adventure, instead of looking for the next geographical, you know, place where something is exciting, how about releasing the explosive power the creative God put in you to create something right where you are and watch how that messes everything up? Well, I don't know. I know, but I'm going somewhere. This first command, choose life. I believe God has set a precedent and a pattern, and the options to choose life are endless. You know, the default is if you don't choose, you're still making a choice. And it's only in the place, I don't know about you, but my first encounter with Jesus was really powerful. I don't know if anybody else can say, no, the first time I encountered Jesus, it was an awareness of how massively powerful he was, an awareness of my total and complete need for him, and an overwhelming feeling that I can't believe somebody so powerful is concerned with somebody so weak. Somebody so amazingly, massively, magnificently beyond what I could, you know, transcendent, would somehow spend any energy or effort on somebody as weak and as broken and as unlovable as me. But after I came to know Jesus, it's almost like the picture of the power that he possesses and the power that he made available to me became a whole lot less transcendent. It wasn't as big as it used to be in my mind. I started to get the feeling that I could figure him out. I started to get the feeling like I understood God. We use phrases like, do they know the Lord? Are they walking with Jesus? And the phrase, do you know the Lord, kind of makes you think like, well, yes, I do. Well, how much do you know him? How much of him do you know? How much of him have you yet to discover? And how much effort are you willing to put into discovering that which is never ending? See, I believe the Creator did something with us. Ecclesiastes says that within our hearts, he has put eternity in our hearts. So he has created us for eternity. He made us for eternal purposes. The fall caused us, if you will, to be removed, disqualified from our purpose, but the gospel, redemption, is meant to restore his original intent. His original intent is that we